The lesson this morning will be taken from Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through the end of the chapter. I kind of hesitated with my title this morning. I don't know really how to title this lesson. One man that I read titled his Majesty on Trial. And that's a very good title. But I titled mine, The Trial of Christ. Christ must be put on trial. That's what the prophets spoke about. So let's read these verses together. Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 54. Then took they him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. That is that lynch mob that come to take him to the priest's house. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. Now in the dead of night, early in the morning, a multitude of men and women came and followed Judas, who knew where the Lord would be, knew that he'd be in prayer, knew that he'd be on the Mount of Olives, that he knew exactly where he'd be. He knew that there'd be no multitude around him. So those who came didn't have to fear the multitude, and he would secretly betray him. And so they came to lay hold of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. John wrote that they sent out a group of men on one occasion, and they returned empty-handed. They sent out a group of men, and they said, Go get him, go fetch him, bring him back here to our council. And they went out, and they come back, and he said, Well, where's Jesus? We don't have him. Well, why not? They said, never a man spake like this man. Huh? And they come back empty-handed. But this was their hour. That's what Christ said in the verses above, verse 53. This is your hour. God's given you this hour. He's given you permission to do what you could never do before. Couldn't lay hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Now this is your hour. This is your hour. And this is the power of darkness playing out its part by God's permission, who enabled these men to actually do what they tried to do before and couldn't. His hour was not yet come. I believe there were women in that mob, or else how would the maiden have known who Peter was and knew that he was present when they went to get him? I don't know who all was in that mob. There was Roman soldiers for sure. The high priest wasn't with them, but his servant was, because Peter cut off his ear. And never, in my opinion, has depravity been exposed as it was in the suffering of Christ and this trial and his crucifixion. If you want to know what's in the heart of man, read that. Read that. Brother Don said this, like wild beasts or enraged savages, they brought our Lord to the high priest's house, and there treated him with a cruelty beyond what even the worst of lawbreakers were made to bear. When they arrested a murderer, a rapist, whatever, they didn't treat them like they treated him. They brought them in, they'd lock them in prison, they'd leave them there and bring them to trial and then take them out and crucify them. But they didn't treat them before the trial like they treated Christ. They didn't mock them. They didn't do any of these things. Well, why was it that they did that? Because they hated him. Why did they hate him? It says they hated him without a cause. They had no reason. They couldn't give you a reason. If they could have given a reason, they would have. They never did give a reason. They hated him without a cause. And his tormentors had no pity on him. He had no man there to vindicate his character or plead his case. No one. No one. What a trial. What these men saw and yet believed not speaks volumes about man's depravity and ignorance. Our Lord uttered the words, I am, when they come to get him. Whom seek you? Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. What happened? That whole lynch mob fell backwards on the ground. They saw that. They experienced that. They saw Peter wield that sword and cut the servant of the high priest's ear off. He wasn't aiming for his ear. He was going to cut his head off. But he missed and cut his ear off. And the Lord reached down and took that ear, put it right back on where it was and restored that man. They saw that. Wouldn't that have some impression on you, wouldn't you think? Here's an ear laying on the ground. He picks it up and puts it back. Now there ain't even a scar. Man's ear's back, worked perfect. This whole mob with staves and swords and knives and clubs, and they come out there and with a word, they all fall down to the ground. Wouldn't that have some impression on you? And this one they hated so much, had no pity on them, said to them, here's another example of God's power, another miracle. He said, if you seek me, let these go. And they did. They did. And that's just what they saw that night. No telling how many things they saw in the years that our Lord ministered to men. Some were present when he called Lazarus out of the tomb. You remember immediately after they called Lazarus out of the tomb, they had a high council meeting. And this is the high council gathered here. They had a meeting of the high council, and they said, what are we going to do? If he continues to do this, everybody's going to follow him. Everybody's going to believe on him. And again, I say this is depravity exposed as nowhere else. So much so that our Lord called it the power of darkness. This is your hour and the power of darkness. The power of darkness can see things that moves us because we have eyes to see, but it didn't move them. God's been saving people thousands of years. He's been saving men. This world sees it, but it has no impression on them. He split seas. He caused the sun to stand still. On and on and on you can go with the miraculous things that no one but God could do. He caused the Jordan River at flood stage to stand still. Can you imagine such things? And yet it has no saving effect on men. And churches today, especially Pentecostal churches, they're looking for miracles and signs and wonders and all this kind of thing because they think that'll have an impression on men and God will save them. It never has. It never has. This is depravity exposed as it is nowhere else. So much so that he calls it the power of darkness. And in the midst of it all, he's described. Now, all this is going on. I can't even imagine, and I'm not going to go into all the details, but they blindfolded him. Can you imagine? This is omniscience. This is God. He sees all, no matter how many blindfolds you get. Did he know who smote him? Yeah, he did. He did, and the truth of that will come out in judgment. You want to know who smote me? You did. You did. He sees all, and yet he's blindfolded. This is omnipotent God. He's God over all, blessed forever. This man, Christ Jesus, is God. Omnipotent, created the world with a word. And they held him captive. Can you imagine? And in the midst of all this, he's described as humbling himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Humble obedience. Obedience under the most severe circumstances. Isaiah said he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. That is, no complaint, no fear. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He knew the will of his Father and humbly submitted to it. And oh, how they mocked and tortured the Son of God, our Savior. And it says, and many other things that are not written here, many other things, blasphemously spake they against him. Think of the restraint of our Savior. Now, I'm a man, a sinful man. And you can mock me, and you can do certain things, but if you violate my airspace, me and you gonna tangle. I just got so much restraint. I have limits, and when I pass that limit, we're going to lock horns. But he didn't. And he suffered mock. You could mock me and it'd be true. But they mocked him and it wasn't true. This was the Son of God. And here's these sinful men who had no idea who was standing before them, and they're mocking him. Can you imagine the restraint of our Savior. Think of the determination to overcome such a thing. He was God and yet man. And God can't suffer, but man can and man did. And then think of the love that constrained him. Think of the mercy and grace being manifested in that hour. And all of this before daylight. The high council had not yet met. They brought him to the priest's house. Have you ever thought about why they brought him to the high priest's house? Most of this mob was Roman soldiers. Why would a Roman soldier bring this man Jesus of Nazareth to the priest's house? Why wouldn't he take him down to Pilate or take him down to the judgment hall? Why did he bring him to the priest's house? Read Leviticus chapter 1 and you'll see. The sin offering had to be brought to the priest. Isn't that right? Jesus is fulfilling that ceremonial law of the lamb being brought to the priest. And this is it. This is what he's doing. They had to bring them. They didn't know what they was doing. They didn't sit around and flip a coin and say, well, where are we going to take him? No, this is God's providence. You're going to take him to the priest's house. I'll take him down there. They brought him there to fulfill the typical ceremony of the sin offering, and they brought him there that Christ might die for our sins according to the Scriptures. Scripture says, thus it was written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead because of the Scriptures. Christ, our Passover, our sin offering, had to be bound and led away as all the other sacrifices for sin were bound and led away to the priest to fulfill the law. And I see something in this that transcends the outward, rises above the wickedness and cruelty and baseness of these evil men. I see the hand of God in the midst of all this accomplishing what we could never do, our salvation. He's accomplishing this before all, before an evil world, he's accomplishing this. I see a representative man condescending to take our place before the judgment seat of God, receiving what we deserve, bearing what should have been our due and what was our due. I do not see a weakness here. I see strength beyond measure. Don't you? Oh, I see this man, Jesus, upholding all things by the word of his power. That's what Scripture said. And in the various accounts, it says they bound him. They took him. They led him. They laid hold on him. Can you imagine? Omnipotence held captive. Our Lord voluntarily went into captivity that he might leave captivity captive and set his people free and give them gifts. His suffering was never meant to make us feel sorry for him. People did. The women did. They wept. And he said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for your children. His suffering was a righteous suffering. Peter said, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Can I see that everything that led up to and including the cross was brought to pass according to God's hand and God's counsel? When it says God's hand, he's talking about his might, his power. When it talks about his counsel, he's talking about his purpose. And in Acts chapter 4, he said, everybody there did exactly that. What God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. Immediately following Peter's confession that Jesus was the Christ, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You remember his confession over there in Matthew. Well, immediately following that, in Matthew 16:21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things. He told them that he had to go there, and he told him why. He had to suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. What else do I see here? I see myself. And I see myself with bifocal lenses. I see myself. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. I see myself. I see myself mocking him and smiting him and rejecting him and treating him as an imposter. I did that the whole most of my life. Caught up in the moment. I see myself with Peter denying the Lord of glory. I see myself with the crowd rebelling against his authority. I see myself, my sin, and my actions all displayed for all to see. But I also see myself in the Son of Man, my substitute and my Redeemer. And this is hope for the hopeless. There I am, bearing the wrath of God, bearing the judgment of God, bearing the awful providence that follows sin. I see it right there. I see myself. Salvation is altogether accomplished in Christ, and there's no hope apart from him. There's no grace apart from him. No mercy, no love, no forgiveness, no righteousness, no justification, no power with God, no peace with God. What do I see? I see myself like Peter, learning the truth about myself and weeping bitterly. I see at the same time a love that cannot be destroyed and a hatred that knows no limit. This was a day in which I saw my sin as just a few transgressions. I did this, I did that, I did. I could name them. I could bow my head in prayer and name those things that I called sin. I thought that's what breached whatever peace I might have with God was those things that I did. I saw it in a few acts of rebellion, nothing worthy of death or eternal judgment, but things that needed attention. But the truth about the sinner is he hates God. That's his problem. He hates God. Well, you say, I don't hate God. No, you don't hate your God. They didn't either. But they hated the God he preached. They hated that God. Men don't hate their conception of God. They don't even hate this world's traditional ideas about God. They hate the God of the Bible. The true and living God, the God of election. You don't think people hate that God? Preach it to them. Witness it to them. You find out. The God of predestination. I had an elder in the church I was going to, and I was trying to look into these things. I just discovered that they were in the Bible. And I was asking questions about it. Oh, he said, the secret things belong unto the Lord. And I said, well, why is it in this book if it's secret? Don't you reckon somebody should have told Paul about that before he wrote it down? He doesn't just mention it once, mentions it several times. Tells you exactly what it is and what it means. Oh, the God of predestination, the God of imputed righteousness. None righteous, no, not one. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The God of all grace. The omnipotent God. The God who declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I'll do all my pleasure. They hate that God. They got a whole list. They'll pull it out and give it to you. A whole list of whatabouts. There's no whatabout with God. I don't even have to understand what God says. I just need to believe it. There's a lot of things about God I don't understand. Everything men did on that awful day, they did of themselves. It was their idea. It was their scheme. It was their will. Yet by the hand, infinitely above anything they could imagine, God worked. You know, he tells us way back yonder in the book of Proverbs, he said, the heart of the king, what king? Any king. Every king. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Just like those rivers of waters that we pass. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Huh? We go down the first old Red River and crappie fish sometime. That's where the river used to be. It ain't now. Huh? It's quite a way from there, isn't it? How come? God turned his hand. How come this king goes that way? God turned his hand. See, men hate that God. They hate that God. Isaiah 53 says, and keep in mind what I just said. These men, they come up with these things in their own mind. What they were going to do, how they were going to do it. Here they are. Now listen to what Isaiah said. Long before Christ ever come and suffered these things, he was smitten of God and afflicted. But that was a man that slapped him. Yeah, it was God. That's what it says. He was smitten of God. And afflicted. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And oh, how natural man hates a sovereign God, one who rules and reigns even over his wicked heart and mind. There was mercy that day, but it was sovereign mercy. There was grace that day, but it was sovereign grace. There was love that day, but that love was particular. And oh, how natural man hates a God that is God. What do you see when you read these verses? You see a poor, frustrated reformer doing the best he can and coming up short. That's how religion portrays him. Do you see God doing all he can do and leaving the rest up to man? That's how religion portrays him. What do you see? May the Lord give us all better eyes than that. I see God working in Christ, accomplishing our salvation. That's what I see. When daylight came, they led him into the council. And when they did, they asked him this question. Art thou the Christ? Are you the Christ? Is he? This whole book is about the Christ. To him give all the prophets witness. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now here's the question, is Jesus of Nazareth the Christ? Now here is answer to all those who think they deserve to hear it. These men demanded of him, read it over in John chapter 10. They demanded, art thou the Christ? How long dost thou make us to wait? Art thou the Christ? Tell us plainly. He said, I told you, plainly. And here's the answer to all those who think they deserve to hear it, to all those who demand it, to all those who think they have a right to know. Verse 67, he said, if I tell you, you will not believe. You will not believe. He'd already told them. On how many occasions did he tell them? And listen to this, verse 68. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me nor let me go. That is, if I enter into a discourse on the subject, if I sit and debate the issue, if I enter into a discourse on the subject and require an answer to those things, proving me to be the Messiah, or even to know your objections to these things, you will not answer me and you will not let me go. In a short time, he said, the Son of Man's going to sit on the right hand of the power of God. This one you're about to judge, this one you're about to put to death, this one that you're going to hire false witnesses to lie against, this one that you're mocking and slapping and all of these things, in a short time, I'm going to take my seat at the right hand of the power of God. Oh, is Jesus of Nazareth the Son of God? If he's not, he is an imposter. Biggest sham ever been put over on men, if he's not. And here's what they said. Are you the Son of God then? Is that what you're telling us, you're the Son of God? He said, that's what you said. That's what you said. And they said, what need we any further witness? We ourselves have heard of his own mouth. Let me ask you something. I ask myself, what do I say? What do I say about these things? Well, I say with the apostles, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. In spite of my sin, in spite of my depravity, and despite all the weaknesses that's in a man, I do believe. I do believe. Help thou my unbelief. I see the Son of Man dying in my room instead, ascending up into glory and taking his seat at the right hand of the power of God, having power over all flesh, that he might give eternal life to as many as the Father has given to him. Oh, great God in heaven, help us to believe on your Son. Can you see him accomplishing your salvation in this? This is not, he's not doing this for folks to feel sorry for him. Huh? Don't feel sorry for me, feel sorry for yourself. Weep for yourself, weep for your children. Oh, great God, give me eyes to see and a heart to understand. Thank you.